We know from God's Word that His Son, Jesus Christ, came to this earth, and while He was on this earth, He performed many miracles. We, not too long ago, studied about one of those great miracles that He did, His first miracle. That is when He turned water to wine, as it's recorded in the second chapter of the Gospel of John. That was just the beginning, though, of the many miracles that Jesus did while He was on the earth. And we only know a small portion of what He did. I know that we've looked at it before, but the last two verses of the Gospel of John in chapter 21, verses 24 and 25 says, "This is the disciple which testifieth of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true, and there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written." Amen. So we're told that we only know a little bit of what he did. The world couldn't contain the books that should be written if everything that he did were recorded. Now we do have enough recorded for the purpose that God has for that, which he gives us in chapter 20, verses 30 and 31 of John, when he says that many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name. We want to study about another one of those miracles that He did this morning that should increase our faith in Him and in who He is, and also teach us some very important lessons that are brought up in the record of the miracle, and that is the feeding of the 5,000. Now this is one of the famous miracles that Jesus did. And to understand it, though, we have to go back to the background of it. This miracle was performed by Christ right after John the Baptist was put to death, which is recorded in Mark chapter 6, if we would turn there now, Mark the 6th chapter, and we want to begin reading there in verse 14. Mark 6, starting in verse 14. It says, "And King Herod heard of him, for his name was spread abroad, and he said, that John the Baptist was risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. Others said," and this is speaking of Christ, "that it is Elijah, and others said that it is a prophet or as one of the prophets. But when Herod heard thereof, he said, it is John, whom I beheaded. He is risen from the dead." Of course, he was mistaken about that Christ was the resurrected John the Baptist, as Christ had been on the earth, was 6 months younger than John, and had been on the earth long before John was put to death. But now he's going to give us the reason why Herod was thinking that way. It says in verse 17, "For Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her." So here Herod had taken his own brother's wife and had made her his wife. Well, that was not a right thing to do. If we were to look at what God teaches about marriage and going back to the very beginning, what he established in the Garden of Eden when he made woman out of man and gave her to man and said the two are to be one flesh, and so father, the man is to leave father and mother and cleave to his wife. That's what God established in the beginning. One woman to be with one man as husband and wife for life. And Jesus reinstituted that, reestablished that in Matthew chapter 19 in that context in verses 3 through 9 there, which we're not going to read right now. But when they were questioning Jesus about that, the Pharisees were, and they were basing their question in what God had allowed, what he had permitted by the law of Moses in Deuteronomy 24 verses 1 through 4 there, when he had permitted divorce for any reason. But though it was permitted, that is, by their law, it was legal, it wasn't right. It was not morally right. The book of Malachi chapter 2 records how God hates divorce. And so Jesus was restoring what God had established in the beginning and said that to the Pharisees. What God has joined together, let not man put asunder, as we know that he well said. And whoever divorces his wife and marries another, except it be for fornication, does commit adultery, and he that whoso marries her which is put away or divorced does commit adultery, continues to do so in that relationship. That's what Jesus taught in that passage. So we know what he teaches about that, and Herod was doing in taking his brother's wife was adultery, and it was not lawful for him to have her, and John the Baptist told him that. And so his wife, or his brother's wife that he had taken, did not like what John was preaching and teaching about that. And it says in verse 18, "For John had said unto Herod, It is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. Therefore Herodias had a quarrel against him and would have killed him, but she could not." Now, did she really have a quarrel against John? I mean, who was John? He was just a messenger, one who was speaking God's word. Her quarrel, she was quarreling with God and what God was saying. And that was a quarrel she could not win. But she was seeking to kill John as if killing the messenger was going to do away with the message. But it didn't. But it says in verse 20 that Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and a holy, and observed him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. And when a convenient day was come, that Herod on his birthday made a supper to his lords, high captains, and chief estates of Galilee. And when the daughter of the said Herodias came in and danced and pleased Herod and them that sat with him, the king said unto the damsel, Ask of me whatsoever thou wilt, and I will give it thee. And he sware unto her, Whatsoever thou shalt ask of me, I will give it thee unto the half of my kingdom. So here was a rash oath born out of lust, and this whole circumstance is one of wickedness. And so verse 24, it says that she went forth and said unto her mother, What shall I ask? And she said, The head of John the Baptist. And she came in straightway with haste unto the king and asked, saying, I will that thou give me by and by in a charger the head of John the Baptist. And the king was exceeding sorry, yet for his oath's sake and for their sakes which sat with him, he would not reject her. So he was more concerned about how he would be viewed by men than by God. And in verse 27, it says, Immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought. And he went and beheaded him in the prison and brought his head in a charger and gave it to the damsel. And the damsel gave it to her mother. And when his disciples heard of it, they came and took up his corpse and laid it in a tomb. And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said unto them, Come you yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. And they departed into a desert place by ship privately. So it was in this circumstance, after John was put to death, and Jesus' disciples were mourning, and they were obviously physically tired. They had been all surrounded by the mobs of people that were growing in number, coming to hear Jesus as he was doing more and more of these miracles, and more were coming to follow him. And as we read during this time, as those crowds had grown, it was difficult for anyone to even to get into a house where he was to teach. And as it says there, they couldn't even find the time to even eat food. I mean, that goes back to chapter 3 of this book also, where it describes that. And some of his friends said they thought he was beside himself. They thought he was crazy. They tried to forcibly take him out of those situations as he kept on serving, kept on teaching, and kept on doing his work in spite of those crowds and having a lack of time even to be able to sit down and eat. And so this was also affecting his disciples, but clearly they were tired, they were hungry, and they were mourning the loss of one of the greatest men that ever had lived on the earth, John the Baptist. And so Jesus decided to take them apart into a place where there weren't going to be any other people around. This would be an opportunity for them to grieve and for them to obtain some physical rest and to eat as they needed. So they went in private there by boat to go to this place. So in that context then, we pick up there in verse 33, seeing that background to read what actually happened in the miracle. Now understanding these tired and hungry and grieving disciples that were with Christ, as their entire purpose here is to get time by themselves to grieve, to mourn, and to rest. At that moment in verse 33, it says, the people saw them departing, and many knew him and ran afoot thither out of all cities, and outwent them and came together unto him. So they were spotted when they left in their efforts to go by boat and not to be seen, to be able to go away privately. They were recognized in their departure. And so here come the crowds, and they can outpace them by land to this place compared to the speed that they could go rowing a boat on the waters of the Sea of Galilee. And so they came together to him. And so when Jesus reached the land, now if think of those circumstances, and what might our reaction be? What might our natural reaction be at such a time? Would it be one of any kind of joy to see the people coming under those circumstances? Might we be tempted to feel frustration or to even complain about that? Well, we see how Jesus reacted to it in verse 34. It says, "And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved, not with anger, not with frustration or exasperation or any of those other things." It says he was moved with compassion toward them, because they were a sheep not having a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. Here was another opportunity for him to serve these people. He saw their needs. He understood their needs. I mean, he's putting them ahead of himself, as he always did. He came to serve, to minister to others, not to be ministered unto. So we see the heart of Christ on display here. We see the example to follow also in putting others ahead of ourselves and continuing to serve at every opportunity. Every opportunity that we had to do good, we need to do that, and need to do so joyfully and willingly. Now, that's the example that we have. We recognize that that's not always the easy thing to do, but we see what we're supposed to be striving for as a goal to be like, as Christ is here. And so he continued to serve them. He began to teach them many things. All right, so in verse 35, it says, "When the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, 'This is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away, that they may go into the country round about and into the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat.' He answered and said unto them, 'Give ye them to eat.' And they say unto him, 'Shall we go and buy 200 penny worth of bread and give them to eat?' He saith unto them, 'How many loaves have ye? Go and see.' And when they knew, they say, 5 and 2 fishes." 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes. "And he commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. And they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed and brake the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fishes divided he among them all. And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments and of the fishes. And they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men." So this is what happened at that time. That's the actual miracle that was done. Now we do typically describe this as the feeding of the 5,000. We need to keep in mind it says the number of them was about 5,000 men. So the actual number of people there, we would expect to have far exceeded that in pure number. But here they all ate. Here thousands of people that ate to the full from what started as 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes. And then there are 12 baskets of leftovers when this is all done. This is an astounding miracle that Jesus performed on this occasion, as we see and we understand the context of it and exactly what was going on at that time when he did that. Now, when we try to understand this miracle and its purpose, we do have to understand what the purpose of all the miracles are. In John, the 6th chapter, if we turn over there, John chapter 6, we have another record of this miracle here in this chapter, as he shows us what the purpose of the miracles were, not only here, but all of his miracles, especially in the Gospel of John, we find that emphasized. But in John chapter 6, We'll look at verses 1 through 14. It says, "After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him, because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company coming to him, he saith unto Philip, Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove them, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many? And Jesus said, Make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. And there we see the fulfillment of the purpose of this miracle and all the miracles that Jesus did. As we started off this morning and what we saw in John 20, 30, and 31. These signs that Jesus did are written so that we would believe that He is the Christ, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that believing we might have life through His name. Well, this was true for the eyewitnesses to those miracles. We weren't there to see this done. We read about it. It's written for our sakes so that we would believe, but it was done for their sakes who saw it so that they would believe on Him. And so we see that many did, as they acknowledged that He was of a truth, that prophet that should come into the world. That was the purpose of the miracles. Just to remind ourselves or refresh ourselves, in John 2, verse 11, when He did His first miracle, in verse 11 of John 2, it says, This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth His glory, and His disciples believed on Him. That was the effect of the first one, fulfilling its purpose. Verse 23 of John 2, it says, Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover and the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. And then we know in chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. So we see over and over again as those miracles were done, the effect was that the people believed in Jesus and whom he was, and who he was. John chapter 5, 36 and 37, Jesus himself said, But I have greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. And the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his shape. So Jesus pointed out the purpose of those miracles was God's testimony that He sent Jesus Christ into this world. And so those who saw the miracles, and now those of us who read about them from the eyewitnesses, the purpose is so that we would believe in Him. And so we see that also in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. He says, How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. There's the purpose of those signs and wonders, miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit for confirmation, proof of God's word, the testimony of God to the ones that he inspired with his word, so that everyone that heard those words would know that they were his words. That would confirm and prove that. Well, what if we hear God's word and we have that evidence, that testimony from God through those miracles that were done, such as the feeding of that multitude that we've been reading about this morning? 1 John 5, 9 through 11. It is a serious thing for someone to not believe in the word of God. And right here he lets us know what anyone who rejects God's word and what they're actually saying, because this is God's testimony by these miracles. Well, when God is giving his testimony by those miracles, if someone doesn't believe the word, what are they saying about the witness? That's rejecting the witness. That's saying the witness is a liar. If you hear the testimony of a witness and you don't believe, you're saying the witness is a liar. That's a point he makes here in 1 John 5, 9-11. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Well, if we don't believe in him, then we're calling God, the one who bore witness to him, a liar. And so that's what happens if we don't believe in this miracle that we're reading about now, that feeding of the multitude, those 5,000 men. That was part of the proof that God sent his Son Jesus. Now, that was the actual purpose for the miracle. We do also see in John chapter 6 a purpose that was not there in the miracle, that some took the wrong way and did the wrong thing with it. We see a couple of things here, but we'll read now, and starting in verse 22 of John 6. It says, the day following. So here's the next day after the miracle. So after seeing that and understanding what the purpose was, the people should have then been following Christ for what reason? Knowing that miracle proved that he was speaking the word of God, should they not have been following him to hear more of God's word, knowing that's what they would be hearing? They would be hearing one, like Nicodemus said, who was a teacher sent from God, because Jesus couldn't have done that miracle except that God were with him. But it says in verse 22, the day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there, save that one whereunto his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone, howbeit there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread after that the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum, seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. So Jesus recognized that many of those people, here they were the next day looking for more food. Their focus was on the food they got, not what that miracle meant. And that, and so they should have been coming to hear the spiritual food and to receive that from him. And they even started to argue with him in verse 31 when they said, our fathers did eat manna in the desert. As is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. So, of course, they got that manna for 40 years, so maybe they were hoping he would be around for 40 years to keep feeding them like that. But they brought that up, but Jesus answered them in verse 32 and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. So there again we see who Jesus is as manifested forth from that miracle, but it was not for the purpose of having more food. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 13, the Lord said, there are meats for the belly and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Both it, the belly, and them, the meats, the foods that go into the belly. All that's temporal. Our bodies, our stomachs, the food that's on this earth, all of this is temporal. It's not going to last. What matters is eternity. And that's what Jesus was teaching there. And so we need to seek him, that bread of life, and we will never hunger and never thirst if we go to him and receive that spiritual food from him. Jesus acknowledged the same in Matthew 4 and verse 4 when he was physically hungry and gone 40 days without food and was tempted of the devil to turn the stone to bread. And he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Jesus lived by that himself, and he taught others also. Matthew 5, verse 6, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, he that hungereth and thirsteth for righteousness shall be filled. That's what we need to be hungering and thirsting for. Now, another area where they did not understand the purpose of the miracle or misunderstood it or misapplied it, John chapter 6 and verse 15. It says, when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. So there were some that responded by seeing that miracle when they said, he is that prophet that should come into the world. There are many of them that misunderstood that to mean that he was going to be, as the Messiah, an earthly king. That's what many of them were looking for. And so they were then, some of them were going to come and try to forcibly make him to be an earthly king. But that's not why Jesus came. This was not prove that he was here to be an earthly king. In fact, Jesus is the one that rejected that, which is exactly the opposite of what premillennialists say, the ones who believe that Jesus is going to come back and reign on this earth for 1,000 years as an earthly king. And they say that he came to do that the first time and that the Jews rejected him as such. In actuality, we see it was the opposite. They tried to force him to do that. And Jesus is the one that rejected that. Why? Because that was never God's will. In fact, Jesus said this in John 18, verses 33 through 37, when he was before Pilate, the Roman governor, when he was on trial, as he was about to be crucified. And Pilate questioned him. Verse 33, it says, then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. So indeed he was born to be a king. In fact, we know that the angel Gabriel in Luke chapter 1 said those very words to Mary. Before Jesus was conceived in her womb, he was sent to Mary. Luke chapter 1, verse 30, the angel said to her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. But as he truly was born in this world to be a king, the prophets stated that. That's what Nathan the prophet spoke to King David himself in 2 Samuel 7:16, that his throne was going to be established forever. And the same is also brought up in the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, that Christ was going to come and sit on David's throne. And he was going to reign over Israel on the throne of David, just like we see right there. Daniel also prophesied that in Daniel chapter 2, verses 44 and 45. But that was never intended to be an earthly kingdom. As Daniel prophesied there, it was going to be a kingdom that would not be left to other people like earthly kingdoms are. It would have one king that would be its king forever. And that's what he said about that kingdom. It would have no end, just like the angel said to Mary of his kingdom, there would be no end. His reign would be forever, because that kingdom would be a spiritual kingdom, not a physical one. As Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16 to the apostle Peter concerning who he was and what he had come to do, he let it be known as his purpose to be a king. He had come to establish a kingdom, but a spiritual one. In Matthew chapter 16, in verses 18 and 19, he says, I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be loosed and shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. He came to build his church. That is his spiritual and eternal kingdom. And that's what he did. So that's what he came for. That's the kind of king he is. And he is reigning on David's throne today. And we, when we are in his church, are in his kingdom. Colossians 1 and verse 13 says he has translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. When we're in Christ, we are in His kingdom. We are added to His church, that eternal kingdom. Acts 2, verse 47 also teaches that point. Well, when we look at the aftermath of this miracle that He did there, one of the great things that He did immediately afterwards, as we read, the disciples got into a ship, and Jesus went away to prevent them from taking Him by force to make Him a king. And if you read Mark 6, 45 to 52, Jesus prayed during those evening hours while His disciples were rowing a boat out on the sea, and a storm came. The wind was contrary, the waves were great, and in the third watch of the night, they see Him coming, walking on the water. So one of the greatest miracles that we have recorded that He did, the feeding of that multitude of the 5,000, it is then followed up immediately within hours by another great miracle that He did, walking on the water, and then He calmed that storm on the sea. And then sometime after that, He fed another multitude of 4,000 plus. That's recorded in Mark 8, 1 through 9, and also in Matthew chapter 15, verses 29 through 39. He fed another multitude of people, and there were 7 baskets of leftovers after He fed them. And we'll close with a point that Jesus made about that in Matthew chapter 16, where we are now. But earlier in the chapter, it says that in verse 1 that the Pharisees also with the Sadducees came and tempting desired Him that He would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said unto them, "When it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red, and in the morning will be foul weather today, and the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but can you not discern the signs of the times? A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given it unto it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. And He left them and departed. And when His disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said unto them, Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, It is because we have taken no bread. Which when Jesus perceived, He said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because ye have brought no bread? Do ye not yet understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up, neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets you took up? How is it that you do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? Then understood they how that He bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees." So Jesus used that miracle that He did in the feeding of that multitude, in fact both multitudes, to remind and teach His disciples that He was warning them about the doctrine of those wicked leaders of the Jews, for them not to listen to that. So again, the right food is the spiritual food. And He was warning them not to eat of the wrong spiritual food of the doctrine of men, and also, of course, for men not to be seeking after that physical food, but for that bread of life that Jesus is. And if we will go to Him, we will neither hunger nor thirst forever. This is an opportunity for you this morning if you're ready to come to Him. If you believe in this one that we've been reading about here that did all of those great miracles, that is God's witness to His Son, that He did send Him, and He is God's Son. Do you believe in Him? If you don't, then you're saying the witness, the Father, our God, is a liar. No one wants to face the Lord on Judgment Day having called God a liar. So this is an opportunity for you to come forward this morning confessing your faith in Jesus Christ before men and obey His gospel, demonstrating your faith in Him by obeying His teachings to repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. If you are a Christian this morning, if you need to come back to Him, if you've not been living for Him and serving Him as you should, this is an opportunity for you to make things right this morning. Anyone that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation, won't you please come forward right now while we stand together and sing.